Well, let me thank you very, very much for the invitation to be here. In many ways, coming down to Eugene is like coming home, because I spent some years here while I was going to the university, and it was here that I dropped out of college because I decided I wanted to preach, and that's where that decision was made, and I moved up to Kirkland, as Larry was mentioning. So it's always good to come home, and because it feels that way in many aspects. And yeah, you mentioned Deacons Carter, and for 40 years, wow, were we that old? And because they were deacons when I was here, so that's it's incredible. I appreciate the way you approach your worship, the songs that were led, and the respect that you gave to the Lord's Supper. Appreciate the prayers, and I appreciate your faith that you're continuing on to fight the good fight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we look forward to the day that as disciples we'll follow him to that eternal abode in heaven. And with that being said, I miss Jerry, and I miss Marge, and I'm sure it's all you do. The last time I was in this building was for his service, and I believe the time before that was for her service. But that's okay, because we know they live on, and our hope and our goal is to live with them as we enter into that heavenly abode. And that's why we're here, isn't it? And I thank Larry for his words, and I've always known and respected Larry. He's a great student of the Bible. He works hard, and you're in good hands with him here. And so I'm just glad to catch up with him again. And even though we're an hour or 15 minutes apart, it seems like we're states away, because we need to see each other more, but Lord willing, that can happen. I have more to say than we have time to say it. So we can either choose to come back again, or we can stay to midnight. It's your call. Okay. But we want to talk about discipleship this morning's lesson, and what true discipleship is all about. And then tonight, I know a lot of times as Christians and disciples of Jesus Christ, we struggle with our hope. Or am I really going to heaven? And we want to address that tonight. And I would like you to read all the way through Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter, in preparation for that. And, but this hour, we're looking at a lot of scriptures and looking at the idea of what discipleship is all about. Because we're going to learn the disciples, really inherently what they do is they follow, and they have to leave in order to follow Jesus. But they follow to learn, and they learn to live like, and they live like so they can live with. And we're going to examine all those four simple points. But when we go all the way back to the beginning and ask just the questions, like, what are we here for? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? We get clues along the way as we open our Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Now, we're not going to look at all these scriptures. I wish we had time to. But we're going to see that as we cruise through the Old Testament, God has just a desperate passion to walk with his people, and he wanted them to walk with him. And we see that in the Garden of Eden, don't we? That after they ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of evil, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. I don't know how he appeared in the garden. How does the Creator appear so we can behold it? I have no clue. But we know that he did, and it's indicated, we can imply that this was an ongoing relationship. And when you walk with someone, isn't that intimate? Well, of course, we know that he didn't find them. But later in chapter 4, after his sin was introduced to the world, we see this curious phrase that man began to call upon God. They're returning back to their God, because they want a relationship with him. Now, that takes us to the man named Enoch. Because in chapter 5, you have this, at one time I thought it's just a waste of time of scripture, because it's your genealogy. So-and-so lived this long, gave birth to so-and-so, and then he died. But now we understand there's a purpose for it, but I just want to draw your attention to the man named Enoch. Because of all the people that are listed there, it says Enoch walked with God.
after he became the father of Methuselah. Now here's what's amazing. Enoch walked with God, and he was God. What does that mean? You look around, where's Enoch? Well, he's not here. Where did he go? Look at God. And so we would understand that he escaped the pains of death. And I would suggest you look back. The reason why is because he walked with God. And then that leads us to Noah. Sin became so bad on the earth that man's intent in his heart was on evil continually. And it was so bad that God repented in the sad that he made man. But there was a stark exception to the sinfulness of the world, and there's a man named Noah. And here we're given just a brief description of the man Noah, where it says he was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and if you were to ask why, I think the answer is given to us, and what is it? He says, Noah walked with God. And there has to be a connection here between being righteous before God and walking with God. And that is what God wants from all of us. Yes, to be righteous, to be blamed for our time. And that's the product of us walking with Him. That's what He's always wanted. So we look at the kings, 1 Kings chapter 2, when David is charging Solomon, his son, who's going to be king after him. He says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself to be a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. So if you were to ask, what do you mean to walk with God? 22 times in the history, book of history in the Old Testament, we see this phrase, walk in His ways. Now if you were at the morning class, you see there's the world's way, then there's the way of God. And then the way you walk with God is connected to walking in His ways. And that's what he is looking for us to do. So we find that there were evil kings. And they forsook the way of the Lord. And here we find that this one did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father. And sometimes we inherit our bad ways from our family. And then we find that sometimes it's not just from family, that the Israelites, they walked in the customs of the nation. Sometimes we absorb the philosophy and the cultural values from the world around us. And then it even gets worse. We find in Jeremiah, when he's talking about the children of Israel, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me? That they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. Another curious phrase. Walking after emptiness, that's things that don't profit, they're of no value, and when you do that, you yourself become empty. Now sadly, that is so descriptive of so many people in our society today. And it doesn't, you can go to the school, you can go to the university. I'm glad we got some university students here. But there's a lot of empty people in this world. So what do you mean by empty? There was a person I heard speak, and I had to go look up this quote, Dr. Keith Albo, he's a psychiatrist. And he was speaking about the state of affairs, a lot of the people, especially young people today. And he said, they're empty people who are looking for direction. I think we all are. What am I here for? What's the purpose of life? Where am I going? What am I supposed to do with myself? But these people are looking for direction, and he goes on to make some amazing statement. When you don't know who you are and what you stand for absolutely, and you can't enunciate it, in other words, you describe your values as an autonomous person. A lot of people parrot what other people tell them to say. They just parrot what they've heard. But if you can't enunciate it as an autonomous person, then you become fodder for someone who does know what they want, who will take you along directing you to do what they want. So that's an empty person. That describes the lostness of so many people, and that's what God is trying to correct. He just wants to have such a personal relationship with us. It is said that we walk with Him. Now how is that possible? How can that come about? here we have a prayer in Psalms 143, and I would say in many ways it's the disciples' prayer. We mentioned in the class, we know it's not in hands, it's rest its own steps. I can't figure it out on my own. And so here we find the psalmist says, teach me the way in which I should walk. Teach me. There's something for me to learn. For to you I lift up my soul, my very being. I'm yours, Lord. Just direct me in how I should go. Now, when you consider that, that's our prayer. That's our cry to God. Now, he's going to answer that. And if we'll just listen. And how did he answer, you might ask? Well, we're going to see he answered it through Jesus Christ, his son. It's interesting. When Jesus walked on this earth, he makes this offer. He was saying, if anyone wants to come follow me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. He's calling everyone to follow him. Now, why? Well, because Jesus is going to model for each one of us what it's like to walk with the Father. It's almost as the Father heard our prayer and said, teach me thy way, O Lord, the way that I should walk. He said, okay, I'll give you my son. He will model for you what it's like to follow me, what it's like to walk in my way, how to walk with me. And that's what we do when we become disciples. By following Jesus and walking with him, we in turn learn how to walk with the Father. We see the connection. There are four little things, as we mentioned. We have to first leave something in order to follow. We'll demonstrate that. And we follow for one purpose, and that's to learn. And we learn not just because we want to become intelligent. We learn so we can live like him. And then we live like him so we can finally live with him. Those are our four points, and we just want to illustrate them for you as we look at some text. That's the call of discipleship. All disciples are followers. It's the most amazing journey that you ever can be on. And it's one that, if you aren't on it, at the end, we're going to sing a song. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I want you to think about everything we're talking about. And if you aren't walking with God, you can change that this very hour. You can make a decision to follow Christ and let him become the Lord of your life. And I want you to think about that seriously. Because that's how we put value in our life and no longer become or remain empty people. But first of all, you have to believe and you want to follow. You have to. Well, how do you know that? Well, a couple of scriptures. We're going to go right through the first one. The next thing, see, you have a new one, a different one than mine. I'm sorry. And I'm not used to it. John chapter 1. And we're just going to refer to them because they don't have time to read all these out of the Bible, but they're on the screen. John is standing with two of his disciples, John the Baptist. And finally, John chapter 1, verse 35, he looked and saw Jesus as he walked. Now that word walk is interesting. It refers to his behavior. They're watching him as how he conducted himself. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, upon hearing this pronouncement and observing Jesus, what does the two disciples do? They follow Jesus. So, well, what point are you trying to make? They were disciples of who? John the Baptist. They now leave John and now begin to follow Jesus. Now, that pattern is found throughout the scriptures when Jesus is called his first disciples. We talk about James and John, fishermen, Peter and his brother. When they brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What does everything leave out? They left their business. They left their family. They left their relationship. They left everything to follow Jesus. And then we see that that was the same case when Levi, the tax collector, that Jesus said, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. It's necessary for me to adapt a new lifestyle to leave one behind. Do you understand that? It's not just leaving in order to follow. It's leaving everything you once were and recreating and creating a new identity and now who you are. It's reprioritizing the whole of our life where Paul said, when he became a Christian, I died. And now Christ lives in me. And if we're unable to leave that which is holding us back from following Jesus, well, there's some problems in that. And I would suggest the one that's illustrated to us, the rich young ruler. In Luke's account, he says there was this man who came to Jesus and said, what am I going to do to inherit eternal life? Good question, right? And Jesus said, well, what does commandment say? And he said, well, I bet I will. You know how the story goes. He said, there's one thing you lack. You need to sell everything you have, give the poor, come home. And here's this young man who wants the right relationship with God, who wants to get to heaven, has a dilemma. His affections for money and for his treasures on this earth are so strong, he is now, he cannot allow himself to leave them in order to follow Christ. It says that he went away grieved, very sad, because he was extremely rich. Now, I'm going to make some points here. And I don't know what is in your life. I don't know where you're coming from. But if there's something in your life that's holding you back from following Christ completely, that you cannot leave, let it go, just leave it behind, that thing, whatever it is, has become the master of your life. It owns you. It's what we would call a functional idol. It was a functional idol. And I know, in the Old Testament, it was something carved out of wood or stone, correct? That people would pay homage to, as though it was somehow going to deliver them or take care of them. And we're more sophisticated than that, because we don't carve things out of stone or wood, but we still can have idols to this day. If anything that gets in my way of fully serving Jesus Christ and following Him becomes my idol. It functions as an idol in my life. And what's scary, they're usually not bad things. They're often good things. But when a good thing becomes a godlike thing, takes a godlike status, it becomes an idol in my life. And what do you mean? Well, for the rich man, what was his functional idol? His wealth. And perhaps in America, our greatest curse is also our best blessing. Because in America, we have prosperity that you cannot imagine until you perhaps go overseas. You go to a third world country, and you see true poverty and sewage running in the street, and people constantly begging for just food. I remember people standing in line at a petrol station in Uganda, and I was asking, what are they doing? They're getting their kerosene to fire their lamps that night so they didn't have to live in the dark. And one man had a baggie. It wasn't a can, it wasn't a bottle. It was a baggie, a little sandwich bag, and he came up, and the guy filled the baggie full of kerosene and gave him the little one point he had and took it home. He didn't have a container to put it in. But in America, we are so prosperous, aren't we? But it is our greatest blessing, but it's going to be so many people's greatest curse. Because it gives us opportunity to do so many things, and it gets us distracted from things that are truly important, that are spiritual, that too many people are chasing stuff, and riches, and fun, and excitement, and not caring about walking. So I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's the drug, alcohol. Maybe it's extreme sports, adrenaline. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's status. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's relationships. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is that God's asking you to leave in order to follow. But you know it, don't you? You know what your struggle is. I know what mine are. And God gave me the strength to make the choice to leave in order that I can follow. Well, why am I going to follow? This is where we really understand what a disciple is. If you look on the right, the word disciple comes from a word Greek that we get mathematics from. You probably heard that. Mathetes. And the idea of mathematics is comes from a root word which means mental effort. And you know, then mathematics often takes a lot of mental effort, doesn't it? Well, that describes what a disciple is. They are someone that learns. They're putting forth the mental effort, necessary to learn the philosophies, the values, the teachings of others so they can employ them in their own life. So in their day, it's not like art day where you go to university and you have someone lecture you for an hour, you take tests and you write papers. In their day, often, they would find a rabbi. Rabbi means simply teacher. And they would follow that teacher wherever the teacher went. That's why the idea of a disciple is a follower, but they're following so they can observe, they can listen, they can watch, they can ask questions so they can learn. They can learn from Jesus, the master teacher, of what's important, how to engage with others. They can learn his values and the truths that come from God. They can ask questions, and they did, didn't they? Remember in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, unless you eat of my body and my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple, can't enter in heaven. And the disciples came up and said, this is a difficult statement. It was. So they had the opportunity to ask questions. And Jesus challenged them constantly. He put them in scenarios. They're going, oh no. Remember the woman of the well? When they went away to get some food, they come back and they saw him talking to the woman, and they're going, they marveled, the text says in John chapter 4. He marveled that he was talking with a woman. Because in their culture, that was breaking the ethics and the norms of that day, to talk to a woman, much less a Samaritan woman. And Jesus will do that. I don't know what are your hang-ups in your life, the things that you need to learn. I know what mine are. Let me promise you this. When you follow Jesus, he's going to put you in every situation, real life scenarios, that you need to be in so you can learn the lessons of God, the ways of God, so you can start to walk with the Lord. He's going to challenge you. He's going to put you in uncomfortable places. Why? Who can learn? This passage that we find in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it always just kind of shocks me that this was said about Jesus our Lord. That although he was the Son, it says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, first of all, what did Jesus have to learn? That's the first challenge. Because I thought in him were all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, as being the divine one, yes. But when he became a Son, he took on fleshly the body. He was tempted in all things as you and I, and he had to learn how to obey God. Submit his will to the will of the Father and everything. How do you learn this thing? It said, by the things which he suffered. That really is challenging. Like, what? Jesus was asked by his Father to suffer? Yes. Why? So he could learn. Learn what? How to submit to the will of God and what God's will is. The last thing you and I like, let's be honest, is to suffer. Right? I mean, we've talked about our death. Lord, just make it quick and painless. Because you don't want to suffer. With cancer, that would be terrible. And we see that happening. We had a funeral yesterday for Roger Simpson. He was on services on Sunday. He died on Saturday. He went to the best house. I said, boy, if we could go like that. We hate suffering, don't we? For good reason. But you never learn something in the good times when things are going well. We learn life lessons when we are allowed to suffer. And if that was good enough for Jesus to suffer in order to learn, then it's good enough for you and me. Now, third thing I want to point out, if we follow Jesus in order to learn, that implies there's something I yet don't know. Right? Now that's hard because I don't know what I don't know. And a lot of you say, well, what do I need to know? That's because you don't know what you don't know yet. And a lot of you say, well, I don't need to learn it because I know everything. No, you don't know what you need to know yet because you don't know it. And you have to accept humbly. There's a lot of things we have yet to learn. And that's going to become by following Jesus. He was going to put you in a scenario with people you don't like. He's going to put you in scenarios. If you have an anger problem, guess where he's going to put you? a volatile situation where you're tempted to explode in your anger. Why? Trying to teach you to submit to his will and control your anger. You're never going to learn while things are going well. You're going to learn when things go bad. So what is the problem with money? Well, he's going to either give you a lot of it, or he's going to take every bit of money you have away. Why? That sounds like suffering. Well, that's how you learn. Following Jesus, he knows what's best for us. And he'll put us in scenarios so we can learn the lesson. Now, why are we learning? Just so we can become educated? Paul said, knowledge itself, in of itself, puffs up. But not ever. Knowledge itself makes one serious. Let me tell you a story. Our first son-born, Kurt, did his postgraduate studies in Japan. So he married a Japanese, and now we have a Japanese daughter-in-law and the cutest little granddaughter, right? So Heather, our middle child, she went to Chile for 5 years to teach English, to work with the church down there. And we were holding our breath, but sure enough, she met a man, married a Chilean. Now, our third daughter hasn't married yet. I don't know if it could be Russian or Hungarian. Well, we spent a year and a half trying to get Mariano, that's our brother's son-in-law's name, visa to come to the States. And being married to a U.S. citizen, you think it would be easier. But it's not. It's easier to get to heaven than it is to get in the United States. Year and a half, just constant. So he gets here, the first two things he needs to do is learn how to speak English fluently, so he can enroll in classes, but then he needs a good job and he needs to learn how to drive. Right? There, you have to drive. Especially if you want to go to work and all that. So he studies for his driver's permit test, and in Oregon it's in Spanish as well as English. He goes down there, it's no problem, and he fails the first time. Well, that's great. You know, because you learn by the things you suffer, right? So he studies harder the next time and passes it. And they come by my office at the church building on the way home, Heather and Mariano. And they're excited because he passed the test. I said, oh, that's really good. Now, remember, I'm going to teach you to drive, Heather. You don't let him drive. I'm going to teach you how to drive. This is the first day that he got his permit. At 12 o'clock, they do some shopping. I actually beat him home around 4 o'clock. I think it was a Friday. I get a call. It's Heather. Dad, we got an accident. Are you okay? He says, yeah, but you're not going to like it. Mariano wrecked the car. I go, what? They were a half mile from our house. It's a straight stretch to our home. And there's a stop sign. They pull over and they said, you can just switch. We'll switch right. You can just drive that last half mile. There's no cars hurting at all. So they're halfway home with him driving, in flames of what I asked him to do, and she looks over and, who do you remember she fell on? Now, you know our daughter Heather, everything has to be right. She has this innocent, pure conscience that, you know, if your seatbelt's not on, you're breaking the law, you're sinning. We got to fix that right now. What would you do? You're 200 yards from her driveway. Just get home, forget about it. She said, pull over here and turn up the street. Well, she pulls over and goes and hits the hill. And she says, stop right here. So they stop in the middle of the street and the car pulls behind them. Turns out it's an off-duty police officer. And he puts on his seatbelt. Now they're nervous because there's someone behind him and they're on a hill. Now, we go all around cars, don't we? As little kids growing up. The gas, the brakes, steering wheel, boom, boom. He's never driven and knows nothing about it. And you have to put on more gas to accelerate going up the hill than you do on the land. Yes. So she said, go, go, go. There's someone behind you. So he pushes, nothing happens. So he pushes harder and finally starts going. And she said, turn left here. Because they're going to turn around to the left. Which they're turning on a flat ground. They're going up the hill, accelerating, turn. And as soon as he turns, he doesn't let out the accelerator. He just shoots forward. Oof. Runs across the lot. water, take the tree out, pass it through a person's garage door, totaled their car in the garage door, took out their electrical panel, their gas meter, their water heater, and then this thing was like, oh, their furnace. This is 2 weeks before the holidays, and some people had to move into a hotel for 4 weeks during the holiday season. Alright, all learning stopped right there. There was no more driving. For a while. He was greatly humble. So if each time they want to visit, please don't bring up this story. It's okay. Because he's an excellent driver, he's running really well. We have to get him back behind the wheel. You can't quit and stop forever. Because you learn by the things in which you stop. He's not learning just because, oh, what a great driver I am. He's learning so he can be efficient and drive and use it as a tool in his life. Well, what are we learning for? What is the purpose? We're going to mess up as Christians. We're going to stumble and sin. We're going to talk about that tonight. Please come back. But we learn because we want to become like Jesus. That's why you follow him. So you can learn who he is so you can become just like him. Now, one of my favorite texts when it comes to this is the one that is found in Luke chapter 6 by Jesus, a pupil, that's who we all are, as disciples, we're learning, who have left something in order to follow Christ. A pupil is not about his teacher, but everyone, after he's fully trained, when Jesus is done with you, you'll be just like the master, just like the teacher. So when is our class over spiritually? When I walk like Christ? When I talk like Christ? When I act like Christ? When I think like Christ? Now, I don't know you, but I got other ways to go with it. And that's okay, because it's an ongoing journey. I'm learning these things so I can battle sin. So I can know the right things to say to people when it comes to sharing the gospel. So I can be a better husband. I can be a better father. And I can be a better brother or sister, a better citizen. I'm learning from Jesus so I can do all things that bring him glory and my Father glory in heaven. So I can walk with God. And so he'll walk with me. That's why I want to be like my Father. Isn't that what every child wants, is to be like dad? And that's what God wants from us. And that's why he says that. And that's why you're here. That's why you're a Christian, because you're a disciple. You've left something to be here. And you're here to learn, and you're learning so you can become just like Jesus. In everything. That's a process, isn't it? It's a maturing process. It doesn't happen overnight. So please be patient with yourself and with your brother and sister. Rather than condemn and judge them, lift them up and encourage them. Because we need each other in this difficult thing, this amazing journey. Now, I don't have time. We'll come back to this some other time. But let me just add this. I'll say this. A lot of times people struggle following Jesus. And it's simply because, probably two things. First of all, they haven't committed themselves totally to who he is. So, suppose Larry makes it up to Salem. Come up and I'll buy you lunch, seriously. So he comes up and, maybe he'll come now. He comes up to the building and I open the door and say, well, Larry, come on in. But how does Doc stay out? But does that make any sense? Claire, come on in. The house box fell. That's stupid. But a lot of people want Jesus the Savior in their life. Don't they? So Jesus, come on in. But Christ, which means King, Lord, Master, you stay out. I'm going to stay in charge of my own life. And so just as it is silly for me to say that to Larry, it is equally silly to say, Jesus, come on in, but let me still be in charge.
We're still trying to be the Lord of our own lives. So second, how can I change that? How big is Jesus to you? How big? And I'm convinced that a lot of us, and it was true in my life, Jesus was not big enough. He was portrayed as this effeminate person in all the drawings of who he was, you see him in all the artwork. No. Do this exercise. Go out on a clear night, and have to wait for a while because there's not going to be a clear night for a while, and look for an hour at the Milky Way for the stars. And your Lord, your Master, Jesus, the one you follow, is made over. They say the Milky Way is 100 billion light years across. The light year is the amount of speed that light will travel in 1 year. And it travels at, what, 1,000 miles per second, something like that? No, I got it wrong, I'm sure. Some say it's a trillion miles across. There's billions of stars in that Milky Way galaxy. And I just want you to look up there seriously and do this. And just ask yourself, how big is my Lord, Jesus Christ? How big? And he's the one that you and I have fallen. When he becomes large enough, I'm willing to leave anything to follow him to become like him. The last point, and then the rest is yours. Disciples live like Christ because we know someday we're going to live with Christ. You follow that? That's the most important thing. The reason I'm following God in the first place so I can walk with him, so I can live with him. Now, we see that because Jesus modeled for us that very attitude. So now I do want you to look at John chapter, or Luke chapter 9. Because we have several clues about what was on the mind of Jesus while he walked on this earth. Yes, he had a mission and a purpose. But in Luke chapter 9, and verse 22, it's interesting, it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed, and be raised up on the third day. And it says, now, if you want to follow me, yeah, come on. Now, after that transfiguration, we see, go to the mountain in verse 28, and he's praying there, and here, two people appear with him. Who are they? Moses and Elijah. This would be a great trivia question. What were they talking about with Jesus? Now, they've been in heaven, Moses and Elijah, and now they are talking with Jesus on the earth, and I don't know how they're here. So many things to talk about. What's it like to be God and now a man? What are you doing down here? All these conversations. But the text reveals to us what was on Jesus' heart. And so we find in verse 31, they're appearing in glory, and they're speaking of his departure, which is about to take place at Jerusalem. What was Jesus talking about? Going home. Not his ascension on the cross, but his departure after he got to Jerusalem, died on the cross, did his job, then he gets to what? Go home. In chapter 9, and later in verse 51, it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now this word ascension, here again, is his exit from this world as he departs from the world and goes back to his Father. So I just want you to have this cemented in your mind. What was on Jesus' heart and his mind every day while he was on this earth? Going home. He emptied himself, humbled himself to become one of us. It was hard. When he was in the garden, he prayed three times, I don't want to die. But I'll do it. Your will, not mine. But in the midst of all that, what was he thinking of? Today, I get to home, to go home to glory. And that's why I love this text in John chapter, in John chapter 17, where we have the high priestly prayer. Where he says, I have glorified, talking to his Father, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me. He says, now, please glorify me with the glory that I had once before with you, before the world was. He's looking to be glorified again because he wants to go home. Brothers, that's what it's all about. If we miss heaven, we've missed everything. If we don't learn to become like Jesus so we can live with Jesus, we've wasted our time on this earth. Let me talk this real quick to young people. If I ask you and you say, well, what are you doing with your life? Well, I'm going to college for a friend. What are you going to study? This? Well, what are you going to do with that degree? Well, I'll be a doctor or an attorney or whatever. Well, that's great. Here's the biggest question, though. Those are all things we do for ourselves. What do you want to do with your life for Jesus Christ? How do you want to use those gifts and that education and that ability and that marriage, your family, your home? How do you want to use this to serve Jesus Christ, Lord, my Him? That's the question we don't ask enough of ourselves and of our children and one another. Because we're not here for ourselves. We're here to bring glory to our Father. And doing that by walking with Him in His way. And when it's all said and done, He has glory for me. That's all I'm going to do, go to heaven. That's all I'm going to do. Is just get out of here and go to heaven. But I know Jerry Bassett, Roger Simpson, who we had a service for yesterday. Nice guy, but he wanted to go home. He talked about it a lot. He was the nicest guy. He looked like Santa Claus. He had a big white beard and kind of big fella. One day he wore a red vest to services, and one of the three-year-olds said to their teacher, Santa Claus is at services today. You know? The nicest guy, but he worked at fun Sunday, he was in the hospital on Tuesday, died on Saturday, and he smiled. He finally getting to go home. Isn't that what it's all about? Who will follow Jesus? Who will make the plan? We're going to sing a song. If you have made that decision and answered to leave something in your life to follow Christ, you do not make it now so we can live together with God in heaven forever. Shall we stand? Shall we stand?